There is one way that you have spoken to us. You have spoken to us in your word. You have spoken to us through your Son. You have spoken to us through your Son, who then left the Holy Spirit to indwell the apostles, the writers of the Scriptures, of the New Testament Scriptures, and the Old Testament Scriptures that were written by your men of God, empowered by the Spirit. Father, you have spoken to us in your word. There is no other way we hear from you. We hear from you through your word, through the preaching of your word, and through your people expounding your word. May we come this morning knowing we are going to hear from you, and that our minds would be renewed, that our lives would be transformed for your glory, for your glory, for your endless perfect glory. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Good morning, Grace Fellowship Church. We serve such a great God. Yesterday, after men's Bible study, late morning, early afternoon, we had Corey having a discussion with a gentleman who visited for men's Bible study, talking about tongues and gifts. And so we had that discussion going on with someone who came to the Bible study who was here on Wednesday night but never been to our men's Bible study before. I was in a meeting with a Roman Catholic from Iowa City that I met going up to Emma Goldman. And Ryan and I spent an hour and a half talking about the gospel, talking about the gospel of the Bible versus the gospel of the Roman Catholic Church, and challenging Ryan with many things. And then yesterday afternoon, there was a man that grew up in the inner city of Chicago, an impoverished neighborhood in the inner city of Chicago. There was a man who, a middle-aged man from the Midwest, who had been in the Midwest his whole life, and a young man from Ireland, an Irishman, a man who grew up in an impoverished part of Chicago, and a middle-aged man from middle America. Start of a good joke, right? Those three men out proclaiming the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in one language, in unity. What a great God we serve. What a great God we serve. Think about our God. Think about our God who would bring all of those. And that's just three things that I thought of. I don't even know what's going on with all of you. I'm sure much. Just that. Just think of our God who brings those things together in his providential sovereign plan. What a glorious God we serve. What a glorious God that we should bow down to and worship and praise and adore and serve and love. All glory to God. I want to encourage you. Be part of what God's up to. Not that you aren't, because you are if you're His. But I want to encourage you. Be part of what God's up to. He is a glorious God. And we, His people, His adopted children, we, the slaves of Christ, we are the mechanism, we, the local church, we are the mechanism that will bring His glory to this earth. So be encouraged and praise God. Please turn to John chapter 6. We'll be in verses 22 through 35. And John 6, 22 through 35 contains a very famous quote from our Lord and Savior that I am the bread of life. As you're turning there, let's set the scene for today's passage. We keep setting the scene because we keep wanting to understand the context of what we're looking at. And remember, this overarching theme that we're looking at is people's reaction to Jesus. And really, the New Testament is really all about people's reaction to Jesus. Believers, unbelievers, false believers. What is the reaction that people are having to Jesus here in the Gospel of John? And that's where we're the overarching theme of what we're looking at, of people's reaction. So in chapter 6, we see that it began with Jesus feeding the multitude, a great multitude. There was 20,000 plus people following. Now remember, these weren't all people from one city. They were from all over. And so there were a bunch of nomads, travelers. They were following Jesus. And there was 20,000 or more. And they were hungry, and he fed them. And inside of that, we saw how the 12 disciples had no idea how to feed these people. They thought in the temporal. They thought in the we don't have enough money, and we don't have enough loaves and fish. Forgetting the man they were talking to was a man they had been doing miracles for the last year, healing every kind of disease. They'd seen him walk on water. I hadn't seen him walk on water. I saw him calm the water. They've seen him take over all of nature. They've seen this man, and yet they say, I don't know how we're going to feed him. They think in the natural. And then with 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus feeds 20,000 plus people. And there's food left over. 12 baskets of food for the 12 disciples. After this miracle, what did they want to do? The Galilean Jews, they wanted to make him king. They thought he was the prophet like Moses. They wanted this king that would take them out of the oppression of the Roman rule that they were under. That they were hungry, that he would feed them, that he would heal them. They wanted this earthly king. They wanted this earthly king to fix their problems. So they tried to go and take him, make him king. And he sent them away, and he went to be by himself. And he went to be by himself, and there was one boat, and we'll look at that today, but the disciples went and got on that boat. Jesus wasn't with them. They go across the sea. Remember, they're in this horrible storm, this wind in that little fishbowl called the Sea of Galilee, that big lake. They can't really get anywhere. They're striving for 9 hours or so, and they can't make headway to where they're getting. And Jesus walks out on water, and immediately he gets in the boat. The storm is calmed, and they're immediately on shore. So now that's where we are. Jesus and the disciples are on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and that brings us to today's passage. So please stand as we read John 6, 22 through 35. Sophia, we're going to stand now for the reading of God's Word. John 6, 22, on the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they had ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them and said, Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore they said to him, What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. The word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. I am the bread of life. Jesus has this multitude of 20,000 plus people wanting to take him and make him their king. They want him to take care of them and take care of their needs because he's seen his great powers and they want him for what he can do for them. And he has these 12 disciples that are really close to him, and they still don't yet understand who he is. Again, we're going to see these reactions of the false disciples, of the false followers of Jesus Christ. This crowd is following after Jesus. Why are they after him? For what are they doing? Verses 22 through 27, we see the multitude seeks after their meal ticket. The multitude seeks after their meal ticket. The night before, on the west coast of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus fed the multitude all they could eat. They had everything they wanted to eat. They were completely filled. Then he sent them away to be alone, went to the other side. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away, the multitude knew that Jesus had not gotten into the boat. There was one boat, and Jesus did not get into it the night before. They know that. And they know that the 12 had gotten into the boat, and they crossed over to the other side. Parenthetically, the Apostle John says, however, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate after the Lord and given thanks. So other boats, nearby boats, not the boat was there where they had eaten, but nearby boats came. They'd shown up where all the multitude was. So now there's boats there. Now they knew that Jesus hadn't left with the only boat that was there last night. They knew the 12 had. Verse 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum to seek Jesus. They came seeking Jesus. They went to where he was. He was gone, as were all the disciples. So remember, they weren't in their hometown. They were following him. And all of a sudden, this guy they're following, because all the miracles he's doing, he's gone. And so are the disciples. So they're going to go after him. They all get into boats and they travel to where he is. They seek Jesus. They're seeking after him. Verse 25, and when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? This question insinuates, how did you get here? There was one boat. The disciples left and you didn't. When did you get here? How did you get here? I want us to see something here. We see it often. Jesus controls this conversation. They ask him when he got here, insinuating, how'd you get here? One boat, it left, you weren't on it, what happened? He doesn't answer their question. He doesn't tell them more miracles. I walked on water against this big sea, this storm on the sea. I got in the boat and I brought him here. Because they aren't going to listen anyway. He's going to control the discussion. Evangelist. Disciples, as we're going to go out and be Christ's ambassadors, we need to control the discussion. Or you'll be on all kinds of tangents that people won't believe anyway. He always controls the discussions. He doesn't answer questions most of the time. Boy, he's rude, isn't he? See, I get told I'm rude. You get told you're rude when we're so rude as to control a discussion and not answer the question we've been asked. They aren't going to believe anyway. They need to hear about who Christ really is, not about what he can do for them. Okay, verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, I walked on water. No, he doesn't. He says, I said to them, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me. Not because you saw the signs, not because you saw me heal, not because you saw me feed 20,000 plus people, not because you saw all the miracles I've done and therefore understand these signs point to who I am. You're not following me for that. But because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You're chasing after me because you had full bellies, you woke up in the morning, and you're hungry. So you want to come seek after me to get more temporal, physical benefit from me. How are they responding to Jesus? For what he can do for them, not for who he is. They're responding based on what he can do for him. You want to have a big institution called a church filled with a lot of people, maybe even 20,000 plus, sell them on what Jesus can do for them. They'll show up in droves. They'll come a-running. That's how you fill an institution called a church. That's how you fill the Houston Astrodome. That's how you have satellite campuses and 25,000 people watching all over. You tell people what Jesus can do for them. And they'll come running. Make a bunch of promises. But that's not what Jesus does. He says, that's why you're following me. But hey, sell them full bellies? Matter of fact, we'll sell them full bellies and we'll make them go do missions trips where they fill more bellies. We will be Christ as we go out and take care of people's physical needs. That's the love of Christ. We'll fill a church tomorrow. I can speak well enough. We can have a bunch of people. We can pack this place out, build the rafters, and plant our first satellite campus so my face can be on screens all over as I profess the love of Jesus and the things he will do for your physical life. That's what these people wanted. That's what they came for. Jesus, you didn't come because of me. You came because of what I can do for you, what I have done for you. He goes on, verse 27, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. You're chasing after me for some food that will fill you for a few hours. You ought to be chasing after me for the soul food, the food that would give you everlasting life. Everlasting life. We looked at this before. Aeonis Zoe. Not bios. The Greek word bios for life is used lots in Scripture, and it's talking about temporal life. It's talking about physical life. It's talking about livelihood. The word zoe is about eternal life. He says that you can have everlasting life. God sent the Son of Man, me, he says, to give eternal life, and you are ignorantly chasing after me for temporal benefit. You're chasing after food that perishes. You're going to be hungry again tomorrow. Beloved, we must always present the eternal life that is found in Christ, not the better life now. It's a false gospel. It's not the gospel Jesus preached. The health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. What that does is that presents a God, small g God, that doesn't save you. He just makes, small h, just makes your life better. The God of the Bible saves for eternity. The God came down and lived in flesh to save dead souls for eternity. That's what we must be presenting. This huge crowd chasing after Jesus for another meal when they should have been chasing after him for eternal life. The forgiveness of their sins found in Christ. So when we go out to talk to people, we mustn't tell them about what God can do for them. We mustn't. We mustn't bait and switch them. Yeah, we should feed people, but never without the gospel. Ever without the gospel. Jesus cut their food supply off right here. I'm done with that. That's all you want? I'm done talking to you. Remember the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, John 4, verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock? This well has been here for over 2,000 years. We've been taking water out of this thing forever, every day, feeding livestock, drink for ourselves. You're telling me, where are you going to get water that's better than that? She's thinking in the temporal. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become him a fountain of water springing up into aeonis zoe, everlasting life. The water that Jesus provides is everlasting. It is living water for the dead soul. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst or come here to draw. She desires the water that would care for her physical body. Then Jesus shows her her sin, doesn't he? Then he shows her sin to make this connection of that's not what you need, water that you don't have to come back and draw, that you won't be thirsty. You need to be forgiven of your sins. That's what I'm here for. So she believes. Also, John 4, when Jesus tells his disciples that his earthly food is of little value compared to eternal food. Remember the disciples going to town to get food while he's talking to the woman at the well? John 4, verse 31. In the meantime, his disciple urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat, of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? We weren't here, no food. Who brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. My food is to do the will of the Father who sent me the Son and to finish the Father's work. The food for the eternal soul is found in Christ. The food that does not perish. The water that quenches completely is to give the soul life, not to sustain physical life. Because we have received the eternal food and the living water for our souls that is in Christ, we no longer need to worry about our physical well-being. Luke 12, 22. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life, psuche. The essence of our being, the soul, is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. In other words, the eternal soul is not fed by temporal means. Don't worry about the physical, the temporal. Focus on the spiritual, the eternal. Down to verse 29 of Luke 12. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. God will provide for our physical needs. He provides for all mankind's physical needs. The rain falls on the just and the unjust, and the sun for the just and the unjust. But certainly he will provide for his people's needs. You know when he'll stop providing for my physical needs? When I'm supposed to die. And my soul will go be with him. But until then, I can count on God providing for my physical needs. I'm not to worry about that. We are to be focusing others, pointing others to the eternal soul provision that is in Christ. That's how we focus on the kingdom. We focus on the kingdom by pointing others to the eternal soul provision that is in Christ. Now, when Elder Nick says, I am just a beggar who found bread, and I'm going to tell other people where to find bread, that makes a little more sense, doesn't it? It's not about a loaf of bread. It's about eternal life for our soul that's found only in Christ. Roman numeral number 2 should change. Cross out what works God requires. They want to know how to do these works. They want to know how to do these works. And then I want you to cross out the four passages that come under that and just write in Acts 8, 9 through 13 and 18 through 23. Acts 9, 9 through 13 and 18 through 23. Crossing out those four passages that are there, I think it was four. And then it should say they want to know how to do those works. So, they clearly now say, okay, we want to seek the eternal food via you, Christ. No, here's what they do. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? This is the same word, by the way, that Jesus just used in verse 27 about laboring. The word is ergezomai. Ergezomai. What must we do that we may work the works of God, ergezomai, to engage in an activity involving considerable expenditure of effort? What must we do? Look, if you're not going to give us the food, if you're not going to heal us, then what do we have to do to work those miracles? Teach us how to work those miracles. Give us the power of God that you possess. We'll feed ourselves and we'll heal ourselves. And we'll get ourselves out of Roman oppression. What a ridiculous response to Jesus' statement. If you're not going to give us the food, if you won't heal us, then give us the power and we'll do it ourselves. What are they focused on? Still, their bellies. They're still focused on their bellies. They're still hungry and want to know how to get food. Who does it remind you of? Who does it remind you of when you think about someone who said, I want the power of God for myself? Reminds you of Simon the sorcerer, right? Acts chapter 8, verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria. Note, in Samaria, not Judea, Samaria. Up near, north of Judah, up towards Galilee. Claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. He was basically a magician, sleight of hand, and these people thought he had the power of God, and so he had a bunch of people following him. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So Simon lost his following because these people started to believe in Christ. Verse 13, then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. So Simon believed, he got baptized, and he started following Philip, seeing all kinds of miracles. And next he sees Peter and John. In the next verses, Peter and John come to Samaria, lay hands on and pray for these people who then receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. It's the same response we're seeing here in the Gospel of John. The multitudes wanted to know from Jesus how to do the miracles he was doing. Let us do it. How do we do the works? What did Peter tell Simon the sorcerer? Verse 20, but Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound for iniquity, by iniquity. You want the power of God to use for your own benefit? To hell with you. I want to say that again. You want the power of God to use for your own benefit? To hell with you. That's exactly what he's telling them. It's exactly what he's telling Simon the sorcerer. That's exactly what Jesus is trying to tell these multitudes. You're after me for the wrong reasons. You want my power, so you, God's power, so you can feed yourselves and heal yourselves and count on yourselves? You're going to go to hell. How can we do these miracles to heal and feed ourselves, they're saying? Verse 28. Then they said, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Now, Jesus' response, he tells them, right? Okay, here's what you got to do. You got to get the right guy, and you got to say the right prayer, and you got to really have a lot of faith, and then you'll get what you want. He's not what he says. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. Singular. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. The work the Father requires is to believe in the Son. The work the Father requires is to believe in the Son. Jesus telling there's only one miracle that you're going to be able to participate in. Not healings, not feedings, not raising people from the dead, not temporal care. You won't be able to participate in those miracles. The work of God is for you to believe. Paul and Silas speaking to the Philippian jailer in Acts 16:31. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. This is the one work that one can be part of to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The biggest miracle of all that God does is saves a dead soul, brings it to life, and you can participate in that miracle. Stop asking me how to get bread. Stop asking me, demanding of me that I tell you how to heal. Stop focusing on the temporal and understand there is one miracle, the one work of God. Is that you believe. That's all you can do. Jesus began preaching, Mark 1:15, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The work of God that you must do is to believe, is what he's telling them. The miracle of believing, the work of God, that is the only one that you can do. And even that's God's. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. God's work that matters, Jesus is saying, the singular work of God is to give faith by grace. And then you believe, and you will participate in this miraculous work that God's doing. Don't labor after food that perishes. You don't need to work so hard. Simply believe in me. Come to me, Jesus says. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Stop laboring, Jesus says. Come to me. Participate in the work, the miracle of God, your salvation. Believe Christ. Believe on Christ. Now, of course, the 20,000 people get it. They see all they needed is to believe in Jesus to obtain this eternal life, right? So they respond by saying, feed us bread for 40 years. Feed us bread for 40 years. Verse 30, therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What are you going to do to prove to us that you have this eternal life? What work you going to do? What work will you do? And then they bring it up. Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. If you want us to believe you, they said to him, then you're going to need to do more than just feed us with one meal. You fed us last night. We're hungry again. If you really want to have us believe you, you need to feed us like Moses did in the desert. We're going to need a lot more. And they referenced Moses feeding the forefathers in the desert. Remember, the Israelites had just been delivered out of Egypt. They had just passed out of the Red Sea. That the angel of death had come, the Passover. They leave. They go across the Red Sea. They go 3 days with no water. They get water from a tree so they're not thirsty. And then they go on to Elam. Exodus chapter 15, verse 27. Then they came to Elam, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. And they journeyed from Elam, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. So they had no food and they were hungry, and they'd been traveling for a while. They got some water and they're hungry. Verse 2, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. And we sat by the pots of meat and we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. We want to go back. We had food there. We're hungry." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not." So these Galilean Jews who are following Jesus were demanding that he prove it to them that he was the prophet like Moses and to feed them like Moses did for 40 years. "You gave us one meal, give us another one. You keep giving it to us, then we'll believe that you are who you say you are." So Jesus answers, of course, by complying or not. What he does, he answers by comparing Moses' manna versus eternal bread. Moses' manna versus eternal bread. Remember, they wanted another Moses. They believed Moses had fed the forefathers, and if this Jesus was the prophet, the king, the prophet, then he too would feed them. They're still demanding this temporal food. Verse 32, then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." First of all, Jesus says, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven, God did. Look back at Exodus 16, verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven." So God had given the bread in the desert. Secondly, the food that God provided through Moses was temporal. It was going to perish. Remember back in verse 27, he had just told them, "Don't labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on you." He's told them in verse 27, you're after this food that's temporal. You're after this food that will perish. I told you, he just told them in verse 27, the food which endures is me. But then they bring up Moses. So, back in Exodus chapter 16, the Israelites had eaten quail the night before that God had provided, and they were promised bread in the morning. So they get up in the morning, and what do they see? They see a bunch of small, round substances, so many of them it looked like frost. Exodus chapter 16, verse 15. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" By the way, this is a really neat reality here. What is it? You know what the word "what is it" is in Hebrew? Manna. That's why it's called manna. They say, "What is it? What is this?" Manna. For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather according to each one's need, one omer for each person according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who aren't in his tent. Everyone's supposed to gather up one omer per person for their family." Cal, you need to go out and get six omers. You need to go out and get six omers, Kev. Bob, you need to go out and get two omers. You got to go out and collect the right number of omers for your family. That's what he says. Verse 17. Then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. 6, 6, 2. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's needs. So everyone got what they were supposed to get. Then verse 19, and Moses said, let no one leave any of it till morning. Eat all of this throughout the day today. Don't try to hang on to it overnight. God will provide. You just eat what you're supposed to eat today. Don't hold on to any until the morning. Verse 20, notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. But some of them left part of it until morning. They didn't listen. They ate some, and then they hoarded some for the next morning. And what happened to it? And it bred worms and stank. By morning, it was rancid. The bread would last for just one day, then it would spoil. This was the bread that Moses had given these Jews or their forefathers in the desert. It was bread that would last for just one day. And that's what they're asking for. Very temporal. Each day they would need more bread. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. The true bread, aleithinas. Aleithinas, that which has not only the name and resemblance, so the name of bread and resemblance of bread, but the nature corresponding to the name, in every respect corresponding to the idea signified by the name. Real, true, genuine. Jesus says, my Father gives you the real bread, the true bread, the genuine bread. And the Father has sent that in me. The true bread, the real bread, the eternal life-giving bread. Not the day-to-day manna that was given through Moses. That's what you're asking for. The true bread, the living water. Look back at John 4:13. Jesus answered and said to her, remember the woman at the well, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become him a fountain of water springing up into aionis zoe, everlasting life. Jesus says the water and the food that is provided by God for the physical life is one thing. That's one thing. But the true bread and living water that causes eternal life to the eternal soul is me, says Jesus. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives it to the world. The bread of God, the bread of the Father, is not the bread that came down to your forefathers in the desert. That bread was good for one day at a time. That's why you're hungry this morning, because you haven't eaten since last night. The bread I'm telling you about is not about your physical life. It's about your spiritual life. It's about your eternal soul. And you need to eat of this bread and drink of this water. For the bread of God the Father is the Son who comes down from the heaven and gives life, Zoe, to the world. To the world. Cosmos. Now there's four meanings to the word cosmos. We've looked at this before, but it can mean the universe. Now would it make any sense that he says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from the heaven and gives life to the universe? The galaxies and the stars, that wouldn't make much sense. The earth comes down and gives life to the earth. That wouldn't make a lot of sense. The other thing it can mean is the world's systems or standards. The fourth meaning that's being used here is people, men, the human race. Specifically those estranged from God. The ungodly multitude. So for the bread of God is he who comes down from the heaven and gives life to men, the human race. All of those estranged from God, not just Jews, but all people. The world. Now, surely the multitude is now getting this message. Surely they're understanding the juxtaposition between the manna that was day by day and the eternal life that he was saying was in the bread that came down from the Father in the person of the Son. Surely they're getting it. Here's how they answer in verse 34. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Always. Pantote. Pantote, it means duration of time, with reference to a series of occasions. Always, at all times, on every occasion, from now on. What they're saying is, give us this bread you're talking about from now on every occasion. They're still asking for daily bread in the form of physical food. Just like Moses did, give us our daily bread. They aren't getting it. So now Jesus is going to make it crystal clear so they can keep not getting it. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life. Jesus says, you're missing the point. I am the bread of life. I am the one my Father sealed and sent to deliver eternal life. Life for your soul, not life for your body. Eternal life contained in Jesus. He is the bread of life. He is the true and living water. We're going to see this in detail later, but now look in a few verses. Now watch all this tie together. John 6:51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. This body, my flesh, it'll be hung on a tree. My physical life is going to end. That is the bread of life, my flesh being given. Me, the spotless, perfect lamb, the ultimate, the only sacrifice. That is my flesh. My flesh, the bread that I shall give is my flesh. My physical being, Jesus says. Then the Jews, and we'll get there when we get there, but that's actually the rabbis, the Pharisees, the leaders, because they're in the synagogue now. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us flesh to eat? They don't get it. They don't get the picture. They don't get the metaphor. They're still thinking literally of eating his flesh. And oh, by the way, Roman Catholicism, we don't eat his flesh and drink his blood. There's no transubstantiation. He doesn't become a body and blood of Christ. It is a metaphor. It is a metaphor that we carry out with the Lord's Supper. Verse 53, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Foreshadowing of the Lord's Supper, the bread of life, the living water, eat it and drink it. Verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, remains in me, and I in him. Verse 57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. They must metaphorically feed on Christ. We must metaphorically feed on Christ. We must understand he is the bread of life. He is the living water. That is our focus. That is the entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Stop worrying about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. Worry about the kingdom of God. Focus on the kingdom of God. Verse 58, this is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue and as he taught in Capernaum. Jesus continues to try to hammer home the truth. All this multitude wanted was to have their bellies filled. They wanted more miracles. They wanted bread every day that would keep them alive. They didn't understand that would only keep them alive physically. Jesus was here to give them spiritual life. He was the bread of life and the drink of life. Look at Isaiah 55:1, speaking of the Messiah. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread? And your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me. Eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me, hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to people, a leader and commander for the people. The everlasting covenant, the mercies of David, eternal life in God's eternal kingdom. Jesus is the way. He is the food. He is the drink. He is the bread. He is the living water. He starts this verse, this sentence, I should say, with I am. I am. Look at Exodus 3:14. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Jesus says that he is the great I am. I am the bread of life. One of the eight I ams that Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I am the gate. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. I am who I am. Jesus is standing before them saying, I am God, and I am the Son of God. And life eternal is to be found in me. And you keep asking for daily bread. You keep asking for your physical needs to be met. You keep wanting to be healed from disease. Your soul needs to be healed. And the only healing for your soul is the forgiveness of your sins that's found in me. He makes it perfectly clear that he's God and he's the Son of God. And God the Father has sent God the Son to bring eternal life to dead souls. Souls that are dead because of sin. Eternal life is in Jesus. Jesus says, I am God. I am eternal life. I am not about the temporal because I am the eternal God. Jesus is not about physical. Yes, all things are sustained through him. The Father sustains all things through the Son by the power of the Spirit. Life is sustained. But he's not about the physical. He is God, and he is the bread of life. He is the living water. He is nourishment and healing and life for the dead soul. He is not about my physical body. My physical body is still under the penalty of sin. I will die. You will die. Our flesh will perish. Our souls will live forever. And our souls are dead outside of understanding and believing on Jesus Christ. John chapter 6, verse 22, on the following day when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they had ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And they found him on the other side of the sea, and they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? How'd you get here? Tell us how you got here. Must have been another miracle. Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You're chasing after me because you're hungry. Do not labor for the food which perishes. Like that manna that would spoil. Don't labor after food that perishes, but for the food which endures to aeonis zoe, everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. Because God the Father has set his seal on the Son of Man. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Look, if you aren't going to give it to us, give us the power. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. The only miracle you could ever be involved in is that you believe in him whom he sent. You believe in the Son whom the Father sent. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What are you going to do? Here, let me manipulate you a little bit, Jesus. What are you going to do to prove to us what you're saying is true? What work are you going to do? Hey, I got one for you. Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as is written, he gave them bread from heaven to us to eat. Feed us like Moses fed our forefathers. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread. First of all, God gave that bread from heaven. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. That was just temporal bread. That was just bread to keep them alive from day to day. And by the way, none of them went into the promised land. Except for Joshua and Caleb. None of them that he kept alive day by day with that food. They didn't understand. They didn't get it. They didn't have faith. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. To the world. He gives this eternal life to every man, every type of man, separated, estranged from God because of their sin. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread from now on. Give us that bread then, day by day by day. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. I am God. I am eternal life. I am the Son of God. And I am here that you may have life abundantly. You may have life eternal. You must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. You must participate in my death, my spilled blood, and my dead body. You must believe in those things. You must metaphorically eat of those truths. Because he who comes to me, see, it's not who eats me. That's why we know it's a metaphor. He says, he who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. You know what? I'm kind of thirsty. My mouth's a little dry right now. I could use a drink of water. That is my physical body. My soul is quenched. My soul is quenched. I have drank of the living water. My soul lives forever. I'm kind of hungry. I eat a little more than I ought. I haven't eaten since last night. I didn't have breakfast this morning. I feel a little bit hungry. Good thing we're going to Azteca later to have some lunch. That is my physical body. I will eat, and then tomorrow I will be hungry again. I will drink water when I get done preaching now, and I'll be thirsty again in a little while, by the time we get to the restaurant. But my soul is quenched. My soul is filled. It will hunger no more. It will thirst never again. Because Jesus, the Son of God, the bread of life, I believe, I have participated in, I believe in his dead body and his shed blood. I believe I'm a sinner, and what he did was paid for my sin on that tree. You notice how when they were thirsty, what'd they tap on? A tree. And water came out of that tree, because all it was rancid water, and fresh water came out of that tree. God went up on the tree. God himself went up on the tree to give us this living water. See, Passover became the Lord's Supper because he says, this is my body broken for you. Take and eat. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. This is my blood shed for the remission of sins for many. Take and drink. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. This is my body. This is my blood. Not transubstantiated because he was sitting there holding it. This is the metaphor. This is what you must understand. This is what you must believe in. And stop it, disciples. Peter, don't tell me I'm not going to go to the cross because you want an earthly king. Get behind me, Satan. You think of things of the earth, not of heaven. That's man's way of thinking. I am God and this is the plan. Stop asking for bread for today, people. Beloved, we mustn't be focused on bread for today. He will provide that for us. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we are not making some demand of him. We are simply acknowledging what he will do. And you know what else? That bread he's going to give me today is the eternal life I have in Christ. I always have that bread. Closing thought. God the Son did not come to earth to take care of temporal life needs. He is the true bread of heaven in which is found eternal life. If we are simply looking for earthly blessings, we are ignoring every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places found in Christ Jesus, the bread of life. All of the blessings in the heavenlies are found in Christ. Why would we be looking for the blessing of a meal today? How short-sighted could that be? When you go out and you evangelize, when you go out as Christ's ambassador, when you talk to people that want to hear about what God can do there, don't, beloved, we mustn't fall into this trap. Let me tell you what God can do to make your life better. Let me tell you how he healed me from being a drug addict. And he did. Who cares? He gave you eternal life. He doesn't come every day and supply Roy with the whatever he got from the drugs he took, the high or the rush. Because he isn't there to give him that high or that rush and that physical. We mustn't sell a Jesus of a better life now. We mustn't sell a Jesus that's here for physical needs. The only Jesus is not to be sold. The true Jesus is the bread of life, the living water. In him who our souls that are eternal are brought to life. Gracious Heavenly Father, holy, awesome God, your Son is the bread of life. He is the living water. And Father, I praise you and I thank you for participating in that work, the work, your one work of salvation. By your grace, I have believed on your Son. What a glorious gospel. What a glorious God. What a glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.